have something else to do. You may be dismissed. We're going to begin tonight in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, actually, chapter 4. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 9. And this is what it says. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It is a fact of life. It is a fact that you have to have friends if you're going to accomplish very much in this life. People need someone to believe in them in order for them to accomplish anything really worthwhile. It reminds me of a story of Jesse Owens. You might remember that name, maybe not. Jesse Owens was one of the greatest athletes this country has ever known. He witnessed a demonstration of friendship that goes beyond really what you would consider reasonable in those days. He witnessed that friendship, the value of friendship, in the 1936 Olympic Games. Now that year, the Summer Olympics were held in Berlin, Germany, and Adolf Hitler was in power at that time. Hitler wanted to prove that his athletes were the very best athletes in the world. You know, he kind of had this super race thing going on in his brain. And so he wanted to prove that they were the best. And of course, Jesse Owens was an African American and did not make his list on the super race class for Adolf Hitler. So Owens had set a record the previous year in the running board jump. But on this particular day of Olympic competition, he missed his first two qualifying jumps. Then a German jumper, the toughest competitor that Owens would have to face in that event, suggested that he start his qualifying jump a few inches behind the takeoff board. Owens did that. He qualified because of that, and then he went on to win the gold medal and set an Olympic record for that event that stood for more than 20 years. What was that one song? In the Fuhrer's Face, something like that. You have to be an old timer to know that reference. So, the interesting thing is, the German jumper who helped him with that suggestion was the very first one to congratulate him. See, that's a demonstration, I mean, in Nazi Germany, that's a demonstration of true friendship. Tonight I'm going to talk about friendship, and I feel very comfortable doing so because I'm among friends. Hallelujah. I'm going to share with you three facts about friendship, but first, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are in a household of friends. Lord, that in this place we know one another and we love one another and we trust one another and we serve one another as you would serve us and trust us and love us. Lord God, as I go through this message on friendship, I pray that you would help strengthen the bonds of friendship here. And that you would help us to see the value and the necessity of true friendship. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got three facts for you about friendship. Number one, the first fact is you were destined to have Jesus as your best friend. The Word of God tells us that this was ordained before the foundation of the world. And let me make it clear. Friendship with Jesus is the will of God concerning you. Friendship with Jesus, and I always try and emphasize that you need to make this personal. When I'm saying friendship with Jesus is the will of God concerning you? I'm not just talking about you as a whole. I'm talking about you as individuals. Can you receive that? Can you accept that for you, the will of God is that you would be a friend of Jesus, that he would be your friend, that you would be his friend. And Jesus wants to be our friend. He wants to help us in life. He has forgiven us of our sins, and he wants to help us overcome in this life to win the gold, so to speak, in this game. Now, I want to show you some characteristics of friendship that Jesus shared with his disciples when he talked with them in John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible, or you can read on the screens, John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. We're going to read through this passage, and then we're going to kind of look at each one, each verse a little bit closer, just a little bit. So this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." For his what? For his friends. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So we can just start out right at the very top of this and say a friend is someone who loves you. A friend is someone who loves you. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And a true friend will love you. That's one of the signs of true friendship. It's not just an acquaintance, and we'll, you know, try and differentiate the various relationships that we have. There are acquaintances. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have only really a handful of true friends. Of course, it's big handfuls, but but the a number of acquaintances that I have is far greater than the number of true friends that I have. And there's a difference in that relationship, and we'll talk more about that as we move along. But a true friend is somebody who loves you. We know that Jesus is a true friend, of course, because he loved us. And he loves us. And he will continue to love us no matter what. Looking ahead, a friend is someone who gives his life for you. Greater love, in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. A friend is someone who will give his life for you. Do you have any friends like that? Do you have friends that will sacrifice of themselves for your sake, out of love? Friend is someone who gives his life for you. Jesus showed us his great love by dying for us. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." I can't tell you how that stirs my heart to know that while I was a sinner, when I was at my worst, he loved me. And he chose me. He chose to die for me. At my worst, how could I not return that love? Hallelujah. A friend is someone who does something for you when you ask him to do it. Right? A true friend won't make excuses when asked to do something. A true friend will find a way to do it. Here in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus shared his heart with his disciples, and he shares his heart with us today as well. In verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you, Again, the difference between acquaintances and friends. You know, when Pastor Ben calls and asks them to come and fix the furnace, and the guy, the workman, comes and he's here to fix the furnace, Pastor Ben will talk to him. Pastor Ben is nice and happy and jovial with the guy and tells him what needs to happen. But it's different than if I come in the room and the conversation that we have. We're going to talk about a whole different level of things. Right? Because in essence, in this context, that guy who's fixing the roof, he's a servant. He's not a friend. But Jesus calls us his friend. We're not just servants. We're his friend. He's going to reveal to us the things that the Father has revealed to him. There's a big difference in that kind of a relationship. Right? A friend is someone who chooses you voluntarily. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask me in the Father's name, he will give you. Notice, we didn't choose Jesus, he chose us. And in order for us to enter into a true friendship relationship with Jesus and to enjoy the benefits of that kind of a friendship, that level of a relationship, we also must choose him. We must choose him voluntarily. Jesus won't force us to be his friend. Even in his great love, he won't force us to be his friend. We chose to, which I think is part of the ceremony of baptism. It's a choice being made and being declared publicly. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to leave that old life behind and live a new life in friendship with the Son of God. A friend is someone who still believes in you when everyone else gives up on you. That's verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. No matter what, a friend will stick closer than a brother. You choose to hold that friendship close. You choose to never give up on that person whom you call friend. Even if the whole world gives up on us, Jesus still believes in us. Jesus is still our friend. So the first fact, you were ordained to be a friend of Jesus. Jesus was ordained to be your friend. Fact number two, we were created with a need for friends. To see this example, all we have to do is look back at Adam. Adam was a perfect creation, right? He had daily fellowship with God. He lived in a perfect environment. Everything in Adam's life was good, except God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not. Now, even, again, think about this. He is with God on a daily basis. He has a close relationship with the creator of all things. But he didn't have what God decided was necessary. He didn't have that companionship. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And even though we know God, and even though we have Jesus as our friend, we still need other people. We still need other people. I could be the most spiritual person on earth and have the most wonderful, glorious spiritual experiences ever known to man, but I still need to have earthly friends. God has divinely appointed the paths of certain people to intersect with our lives, lives that will enrich us. How many will say, I'm glad for intersecting? You wonder how God is just orchestrating the moves of our lives and how this person is all of a sudden an important part of what you are and what's happening. God is orchestrating that. God is bringing together the right people to help us, to be friends with us, the right people that we can help. And even though I may not see some good friends that have intersected in my life in the past. I can still call them up on the phone, and we can talk for a long time, just like we've never been apart, because they're true friends. I consider them to be divinely appointed friends. Friendship also allows what is called today in the modern world networking, right? Networking. So that kind of takes the place of linking us with others and in joining our efforts with others to accomplish many times more what we might be able to accomplish on our own or by ourselves with just another friend. So networking is an important part of friendships as well. Looking back, you know, you could probably say that without a certain friendship that took place in your life, that you wouldn't be where you are today. Does anybody come to mind when you think about people that have made a difference in your life, that helped you along the path of life, particularly in the Christian life, that if it weren't for them, you wouldn't be where you are today? I think of a number of people that played a role that God intertwined into my life, into Sarah's life, that made this part of my life a possibility. Friendship is valuable, and it is vital to our success in life. Do not take it for granted. And really, that's why I'm preaching this message. I think sometimes we do take friendship rather casually. We don't understand the value and the purpose that it brings to our lives. So fact number three, we were ordained to be a friend to others. Not only were we created with a need for friends, we were also ordained to be a friend, to befriend others. Someone, we've talked just a moment ago about those people who have intersected into our lives and made a difference, and we can look back and know that we are where we are, partly as a result of those friends. Well, there is somebody who is waiting for you to have that same kind of effect on them. Somebody out there needs your friendship. I don't know. Most people don't think of it that way. They don't realize how much value and potential they can add to another person just simply by being the kind of friend that Jesus taught us to be, loving and faithful. I tell you, we will never be totally fulfilled until we reach out to others and become true friends. It is part of our growth as well. And unfortunately, we have gotten so busy in our modern world that we don't seem to spend time with our friends. I mean, everybody is doing their own thing. And in fact, that they've done studies. The friendships are declining because people are enthralled with other distractions these days. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up my early life in Miami, Florida. And every now and then, a hurricane would roll through. And I remember in particular one hurricane that came through, wiped out all of the electricity in the area. And in that time of just waiting for all the electricity and life to get back to normal and cleaning up all of the mess that was created, our neighborhood had a block party. Mainly because all of the meat in all of the freezers was going to go bad. So fire up the grills, everybody gets together, going to have a block party. There weren't too many other distractions that you could, you know, even back then, that you couldn't sit and watch TV, you couldn't really do much of anything, you couldn't really go anywhere because nothing was open. This was back, well, I won't get into that. But the thing I remember, and I'm just a kid, you know, I'm probably second or third grade at best, but I remember it was a great time. Adults were having a good time. It was fun. It was a party. You know, kids were just enjoying it. It was just a great time. Why? Because we were joined together by a common, you know, peril, if you will. And we made the best of it. And there were good friends. You know, neighborhoods had block parties back then. People got together on a regular basis. I look at, you know, some of the old movies that you see of people having those dinner parties. And it was just a regular, normal occurrence in social life many moons ago. But we're losing that. And that's why I think one of the benefits of church is being able to get together and enjoy activities that, you know, get us outside of our normal routine and into fellowship with other people. Well, anyway, waxing on poetically here, let's move on. I still, for all that I've said about that, I don't think I can overstate this, that we will not be fulfilled until we set aside the busy and make time to be with friends. We need to make time to be with friends. Small groups is a good time to make friends, good time to be with friends. It's my plug for small groups long after I'm gone. I'm hoping small groups begins to grow in its necessity here. I talked about, you know, growing up in Miami. When I was a young boy, my family moved around so much, I never was ever able to really ever develop friends, close friends. I mean, every couple of years at least, we moved to a different spot. There were only a couple of people that I can even remember from my childhood. You know, everybody has friends that they grew up with. You know, we got childhood friends. Oh, I'm still their friend. We were together in third grade, and from that point on, we were friends forever. Well, I don't have those kind of stories. I mean, I remember a guy by the name of Larry. Larry was a neighbor, and you know, Larry was a friend, and he'd be a friend until he wanted to fight, and then we'd just fight, and then he'd go home crying. And you know, I remember Darlene was a next-door neighbor, and she had a little sister, and you know, they'd come over and they'd play with us sometimes, me and my sister. But other than that, I don't have any childhood friends. There's a lack in my life. I'm sure that some of you who have those childhood friends have been enriched by that. We need to make that time for friends. We all need friends. But let me also caution you, we need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose our friends wisely. If we are ordained to be friends with people, how should we choose those friends? You know, most people just choose friends by happenstance. There's no criteria at all involved. It's just, well, that person just happened to live next door, or that person I worked next to, and you just, because you hang out long enough together, you just now call them a friend. Typically for me, those are acquaintances. Remember, there's a difference. For a lot of people, though, their friends consist of anybody who just happens to be friendly to them. That's a formula for disaster. You need to choose your friends wisely. And as you know, strong as I'm saying you need to have friends and you need to be a friend, I want to say even stronger, you need to be wise about the friends that you have in your life and who you are friends with. It's been said that loyalty is the lifeblood of real friendship. I tell you, it is better to invest deeply in a few friends than superficially among many. Select your friends carefully, and when you've carefully selected those friends, stick with them. Now, how do you carefully select your friends? Well, I'll share you some guidelines toward the end of the message. But first, I want to take a look at a great example of true friendship, one from the Bible, the example of David and Jonathan. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 16. David and Jonathan were true friends. I mean, this is a great example. They stood by each other through good times and through bad times. And even when Jonathan's own father, the king, turned against David, Jonathan stood by him. Jonathan and David both understood what a covenant of friendship meant. So let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Remember, Jesus said, love is the essence of true friendship. And when it says here that Jonathan caused David to vow, that doesn't mean like Jonathan said, okay, now you got to do this. I believe that Jonathan had a love that was expressed in a way that David had no other choice but to be his friend as well, to join in that covenant with him. David and Jonathan remained friends in the midst of trouble. They demonstrated unusual loyalty through all kinds of opposition and accusations. I mean, the story of David and Jonathan demonstrates the value of having friends who will stay through thick and thin, friends who stay in spite of circumstances. Do you have any of those kind of friends? Those friends are hard to find. And are you that kind of friend? Those friends are hard to find. King Saul, Jonathan's father, wanted to destroy this friendship between David and Jonathan. And we can see why when we take a look at verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. It says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die.' And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Why should he be killed? What has he done?' Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David." Man, this is a messed up family. Jonathan was in line to be the rightful heir to Saul's throne. But Samuel the prophet, we know this story, he anointed David to be the next king. And of course, Saul wanted Jonathan, his firstborn son, to be king. So he tried to kill David and make sure that Jonathan would not be displaced. But Jonathan, a better man than his father, he understood the workings of God. Jonathan defended David to his father, and that made his father so mad that Saul actually threw a spear intending to kill his own son. Now, well, I can't go too far. I just don't have that kind of time. We've all heard that saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed, right? A true friend is going to fight for you in your hour of need. A true friend will be there to defend you. And it helps in the hour of need to have someone who will say they stand beside you and who will say, "I believe in you." When you think you can't go any further, it's that friend who will pick you up and give you a little boost of confidence and a little of their own strength. It makes all the difference in the world to have somebody who will pat you on the back and say, "You can make it. You can make it. I appreciate you. I believe in you." Sometimes all it takes is that. A little encouragement. A little word that pushes you over the top to victory. That's why godly friendships are so vitally important. Vitally important. I think of one man. I can think of several people, even in this room. But I'll pick on somebody who's not here. I think of a man who is a true friend of mine. His name is Dan Dudek. Notice Sarah smiles when I just mention the name. Dan Dudek. Dan is a friend that I've known for, well, more than 30 years, just about that. Dan used to go to church at the place that I used to go to church, and I led a number of Bible studies at his house, and we hung out together. And if we make it to Missouri, but when we have made trips to Missouri, you can bet that sometime during that, usually we're there on a weekend, sometime during that weekend, Dan and I are going to be standing at the door of Cracker Barrel when they open, and we're going to go in and we're going to have breakfast, and we're going to talk about all the things that have happened in our lives and you know what's new. And sometimes it might be a year in between those visits, but it's just like we were together the week before. Dan helped us unload our truck when we took the first truckload down at the beginning of this month. He was there to help unload. He'll be there Saturday when we unload another truck. Dan actually wanted to come back up with us. The first plan was we take a load down, come back, get another load, but we got enough in the first load. We didn't have enough for another load. Dan was wanting to drive back with me and go. And the interesting thing is when we moved up here, Dan borrowed a friend's semi-truck and trailer and moved us in one trip from Missouri to Wisconsin. That's a good friend. he's quite a guy, and I mean, I don't know how to put it. He's that kind of friend, and I am to him. And again, there are friends I have in this room that are going to be like that. When we come up from Missouri, we might, well, they don't have a Cracker Barrel here, but we'll find a spot somewhere and we'll get together and we'll enjoy each other's company and get caught up on all the latest news. Dan, I start thinking of other friends. You know, Dale, the guy who bought us a car basically after Sarah's accident. He's in Missouri. I get together with Dale usually for some evening meal when we're down there. But Dale bought this car and he's been watching it, you know, it was for sale. He bought this car and he called and he said, you know, you've been in an accident. I've been keeping my eye on this car. I want to buy this car. I want to bring it to you. So he bought the car in Missouri, drove it all the way up here to give it to us. And then when I wrecked it, hitting a deer, he helped me find all of the parts in Missouri to fix it and get it here. But I couldn't get the hood here because the hood would not fit in our car, our Kia. So guess what? Dan Dudek said, hey, I'll drive it up for you. So he threw it in the back of his pickup and he came up one weekend and brought it up and helped me do some work on the car. These are the kind, how do you come up with guys like that who are willing to make that kind of a personal sacrifice? You don't. God weaves them into your life. But again, there are those kind of faithful friends, and I'm that same kind of faithful friend to them. Friends are valuable. You see, a friend will sacrifice for you. A friend will be there when you need a helping hand. And that's why having friends is so important. I want this message to challenge you to develop godly friendships. Don't wait until tomorrow. Start today. The right kind of friends can help you achieve your goals and your dreams and reach your potential. So choose friends wisely. And in being a friend to others, choose to be the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. I've got two more scriptures for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or good character, a couple of different ways that it's quoted. And then Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So we could paraphrase these verses another way. You become like who you hang out with. That's what it means. So that's why it's important. You become like who you hang out with. And because that's true, the Bible teaches us to carefully select our friends. So here are a few guidelines to help you choose your friends wisely. Number one, choose people who have similar interests, beliefs, morals, and values. Don't just pick anybody to hang out with. Find people that are going to share the same values, the same morals, the same beliefs that you have in life. Again, I have lots of good acquaintances. I can hang out and talk and enjoy a little bit of time with a lot of different people. But when I really want to hang out, if I want to get up early in the morning and meet somebody at Cracker Barrel, it's going to be that kind of a friend that we can sit down and we can talk about the things that God is doing in our lives, the things that we both share in common that will strengthen one another and move us ahead in our relationship, not just with God, but with our other friends too. Number two, choose friends who are going to support you, who will strengthen you, who will encourage you to do the will of God. That's the key. Those people who are going to help you get closer to God, help you achieve the purpose that God has for your life. People who, when they're close enough to you, they can see the potential in you. They can see the gifts that God has given you. They can support that with prayer and encouragement. Number three, choose people who are going in the same direction in life that you are going. I know that seems to make all kinds of sense to us, but you'd be surprised how many people are hanging out with people that are going in exactly the opposite direction, or at least slightly skewed, so that it keeps them from actually going in the direction that God has for them. Hang out with those people who are going in the same direction that you are, and make sure that that direction, of course, is on a path toward a greater relationship, a deeper relationship, a fulfillment of your destiny that God has appointed to you. Number four, choose friends who are going to add something of value to your life. You don't want somebody who's always going to distract you from life, and particularly the life that God has for you. You want somebody who is going to add to your life. Somebody who is going to build you up. Number five, kind of on that same line, choose people who will lift you up, not those who will pull you down. People who will lift you up. I have seen people who have relationships with others, and it's just a struggle. It's a fight. And they want to be friends, but it's just hard because that person isn't on the same path. That person doesn't have the same values. That person is really more of a drain on them than they are life-giving support and help. Choose people wisely. Now, those five things, take those five guidelines and use them to examine potential future friendships. All of those are important. Also, take those same guidelines to examine your current friends. What kind of friends do you have now? Do those five guidelines work well with them? How do they match up? And of course, finally, examine yourself in the light of those guidelines. Are you a true friend to others? Are you the kind who meets the qualifications of a good friend that I've just listed? I am glad you are my friends. As far as I know, you all kind of fit in those five categories very well, and I'm glad that we have been able to be a part of Visible Church. And we will continue. We are still friends. Amen. And we will be distant friends, but friends nonetheless. And you will see us from time to time. And when we come, I expect you to be encouraging and uplifting and show us love and never give up on us. All of those things. It's been great. I'm glad you were here for the last message that I've been able to preach in this season, but more are coming. Will you agree with me on that? Will you agree with me on that? Yeah. Caught him off guard. All right. Well, if you have need for prayer, you're among friends. This is the place that you can be open and honest and real with others, because they're bound by Jesus to love you, to give themselves for you. Amen. So if you have need for prayer, come on up. We'll be happy to pray with you. Don't leave with a need unmet if you haven't prayed. All right. Otherwise, let's stand up and let's get back into worship for a little while tonight. Worship team, lead on.
Name, another same, your gospel.